sure it's your lapel one?
Probably not.
All right. Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning, and just out of curiosity, how many Boy Scouts do we have in the room? Former Boy Scouts. Got a few. Okay, what is the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared, right? And I have not lived up to that motto very often, but I try. You know, the only time you realize that you're not prepared, the only time preparation is critical is when you're not prepared. Does that make sense? You know, because a lot of times we think we're prepared, but when everything falls apart, we're like, oh, okay, I guess I should have rethought that. As a Boy Scout, I remember one time we were planning a trip out into the desert, and growing up in Southern California, that was kind of normal, obviously. And we were planning this trip, and it was about a, 5 to 7 mile hike from the trailhead to, there was a spring out in the desert that we were going to go out and camp at, and we were really looking forward to it. It was a new place for us. We had never been before. And when we arrived at the trailhead, my leader, I forget what they call him, but the leader person, he says, Rick, he said, I want you to take the lead. Because at this time, I was 17. I was the oldest Boy Scout in the troop. And he's like, I want you to take the point and lead us. And so it was like, wow, this is cool. You know, so, you know, we take off and we're, you know, and when we got to the spring, there was nothing but a dry hole. And we quickly started to panic because most of the younger guys had drunk almost all their water. So here we are, I was one of the few that had any water left. Here we are, you know, 6-7 miles away from a water source, and it is the middle of the day by now, and it is really hot and very little water. So I ended up leaving my canteen, and one of the other leaders and myself took just a little bit of water, and we started back toward the trailhead. And then the plan was that the what is the leader called?
Scoutmaster.
Yes, the scoutmaster was going to slowly get everybody moving back, and we were to hightail it to the ranger station and get help. That was the plan. So we did that. Me and the other adult took off, and we basically ran. It's a miracle we made it because it was so hot. And we made it back, and we got water, and anyway, everybody was safe. And my point is this, prior to the trip, we spent hours planning the trip, you know, food, you know, because every camp trip, we would spend hours upon hours making sure everybody had everything they need and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But nobody thought to ask the park ranger if there was any water at the spring. So you think sometimes that you're prepared, but sometimes you're really not. The title of my message this morning is Be Prepared. Be prepared. We thought we were prepared, but we weren't. Fortunately, everybody made it out okay, and you know, we didn't lose anybody, but it was scary. I don't know if you've ever been in a similar situation, but it was scary. Sometimes we think we're prepared, but truthfully, sometimes we're not. In our story, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah kind of blows into town, into Jerusalem, and he's got this grand idea of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Let me just say this right out of the gate. Whenever you plan to do something for God, guess what's going to happen? Opposition. The devil is going to do everything he can to disrupt our plans to serve God. It's as simple as that. And that is exactly what happens in our story. I read a quote. I'm going to share this quote with you. It's a kind of a the guy's name is Gilbert Chesterton. He said this: "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people." Now, I mean, that, to me, it's a little cynical, but sometimes I think he's right. Yeah. And in this particular case, he's right, because Jerusalem was surrounded by nothing but enemies. And the people that surrounded the different people groups that surrounded Jerusalem hated the Jews. And they did not want the Jews to succeed in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. This morning we're going to look at the tactics that the enemy used against Nehemiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, I want to say this right out of the gate, because this is really important. The tactics that Satan used all those hundreds of years ago are the exact same tactics that he uses today to discourage and defeat you and me.
Amen.
Nothing has changed. It is the exact same tactics. So here, when we see and read here in a moment, the events that take place, you can apply every single one of these to your own life, I promise you. Let's start reading chapter 4, excuse me, in verse 1. "And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake and said before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him and said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall. Hear, O Lord, or excuse me, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for the example that we see here in the book of Nehemiah. And Lord, we ask as we look at these tactics of Satan to try to defeat the people and Nehemiah, we ask that you would help us to identify these exact same tactics in our lives so that when they come, we understand where they're from. We are so thankful and grateful for your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Opposition is going to happen whenever we attempt to do something good for God. In reality, nothing has changed. The tactics of Satan, again, were the same then as they are today. And so as we identify these tactics, my hope and my prayer for this morning's message is that as you identify these things as they happen in your life, you will identify them as being straight from Satan, the devil.
Amen.
Because that's how he works.
That's right.
So the very first one that we're going to see is the fact, number one, ridicule. What was the first tactic that they used against them to ridicule them? I read a quote. I have no idea who wrote it or said it, but it says, ridicule is the language of the devil. And I believe that. Ridicule is the language of the devil. Shakespeare called ridicule paper bullets of the brain. But those bullets have slain many warriors. I don't know who said this, but we all know the saying, because I was taught it growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Whoever invented that saying is an idiot. Because words hurt. And ridicule is one of the tools of Satan to discourage us and to beat us down. Words matter. Words matter because words can hurt.
Amen.
And Goliath, an example is Goliath ridiculed David. You know, you got to picture this. You know, on one side of the valley, you have David, this little ruddy little kid, against this giant, and David comes out, and what is the tactic of Goliath? Ridicule. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41 through 44, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. Again, the tactic has not changed. The very first thing Goliath does was try to ridicule and intimidate David. Fortunately, David did not allow that to alter his mission. He did not allow the ridicule to intimidate him. Jesus was also ridiculed on the cross. Again, the tactic hasn't changed. In Luke chapter 22, verses 63 and 64, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Ridicule, intimidation. Fortunately, again, Jesus did not allow the ridicule to alter him from his mission. Praise God for that. Ridicule is always personal. Satan knows how to push our buttons, does he not? My wife has a secret weapon, and I do too. Anybody who's married knows our spouse has a button, right? And we know how to push it. Now, fortunately, my wife doesn't push it very often. But look at verse 2. What is the first thing he does in verse 2? He calls them feeble Jews. The word feeble here literally means pathetically ineffective. So here the Sanballat says, look at these pathetic Jews. Who do they think they are? The attack is always personal. It starts with the workers. Then the second thing is that he attacks the work. He says, will they fortify themselves? In other words, what do they think they're doing? Who, these pathetic Jews, they have no idea. They're not carpenters. They're not brick masons. What do they think they're doing? The third way we see the attack or the ridicule is they criticize the material. Look in verse 2. Again, it says, revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish. Again, they're saying, what are you using? You're using used material? You can't go and get new rocks? My question is, why do you need to get new rocks? A rock is a rock, you know? I mean, you know? But, you know, they're again, the ridicule is always personal. Look at these feeble Jews. They're not carpenters. And they're using used material? Come on now. But the fourth way that they attacked is probably the most effective. And we see it in verse 3. It says, and now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break through their stone wall. He ridiculed the quality of the work. Oh, I can see it now. Even my dog, if my dog runs into the wall, it's just going to fall down. Those of you that know little Sarah, you know, she could knock that wall over, no problem. So again, we have to understand that ridicule comes from where? From Satan. And it is the first tactic used to defeat somebody who's trying to do something for God. And the attack is always going to be personal. Now, I want to make a point here because this is really important. We cannot control what people say, think, and do. Okay, we can't. But we can control what we say, think, and do. And when ridicule comes, what did Nehemiah do? In verses 4 to 6, he prayed to God. He gave it to God. So when ridicule comes, see, ridicule can only defeat us if we let it in. See, we can't stop ridicule. Nehemiah could not stop these enemies from ridiculing him and the work that they were doing. He couldn't stop it. But he could stop it from affecting him. And he gave it to God and said, God, this is your problem. You need to fix it. I can't fix it. The best thing we can do when ridicule comes, and ridicule will come, we need to pray, we need to give it to God, and we need to get back to work.
Amen.
That's exactly what Nehemiah did. So, when ridicule doesn't work, and it doesn't work in the story, the next tactic is intimidation. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very, very wroth and conspired, all of them, to gather to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, they made our prayer unto our God and set a watch before them, night and day and night before them. Intimidation. After they started to show progress and the breaches started to be filled in, the surrounding enemies started to worry that, hey, maybe this is going to work. The ridicule obviously didn't stop them, so now we need to intimidate them. Let me say this, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Nehemiah suspected an attack, so he posted guards. And he also instructed the workers to be prepared. And this is where the title of my message came from. Look at verses 17 and 18. Two of my favorite verses in the Bible. In fact, for many, many years, these were my life verses. But in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says this, and they which builded on the wall, they that bear burdens, which those that laid it, every one with his hand wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builder, every one had his sword girded by his side, so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. What is this an incredible picture of for us today? As believers, we need to understand that we live in a world, but we also fight a spiritual warfare.
Amen.
And we need to be prepared to fight. The picture here is very clear. He set the guard, he set the watch, but he went to the people and he said, hey, don't stop working, but put on your sword, put your rifle over your shoulder, whatever. You know, be prepared, because we don't know what's going to happen. And then the last phrase says, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. In other words, hey, when the emergency comes, listen, we'll sound the alarm. But be prepared. You don't have time to run back to your house and get your sword. You got to have it on you all the time. And as believers today, we are in a battle. And we have to be prepared to fight every day, all day long.
Amen.
And when we let our guard down, that is exactly when the intimidation works. Take heed, be vigilant. We unfortunately see the effects of intimidation too often in our lives. We just got through a very harsh political season, and I'm not getting political, but both sides tried to use intimidation to get people to vote one way or the other. And it, in my view, it is absolutely disgusting that people do that. And it's no wonder so many people don't vote, which I think is wrong. I think we should vote. But so many people are intimidated because of the commercials and the mean things, and it has gotten so out of hand. Intimidation, if it works, will cripple you. And Satan will use everything he can. Elijah is an example of an intimidation that played out in his life. And Elijah, if you're not familiar with the story, let me kind of, in a nutshell, tell it to you very quickly. Elijah, he does a lot of things, but the big thing that he does is he stands on Mount Carmel and he calls down fire from God. And the fire comes and consumes the offering and the water and everything. It's just an amazing story. You need to go back and read it. But he has this incredible experience where God does the miraculous through him. And it's shortly after they go and they kill all the prophets of Baal and all the false prophets Elijah has done great things for God. But then Jezebel gets word of it. Well, let me back up before I read that verse. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trenches. Then Jezebel finds out. Jezebel, you know, I've never met anybody who's, anyway, Jezebel was a wicked woman who hated God and hated Elijah. And when she hears about what happened, she got really mad. This is what she says in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 2 and 3. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by the morrow about this time." Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. What happened? The intimidation worked. The ridicule in Elijah's life didn't bother him. He was ridiculed his whole ministry. But the intimidation worked, and he ran. Nehemiah, the intimidation came, and what did he do? He just set the guards. He put them out there and said, "Hey, we are not gonna let this intimidate us." And when intimidation comes into our life, we need to stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Intimidation is an effective tool that gets us to the point of discouragement. Point number 3, discouragement. Verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Discouragement came because Nehemiah never got discouraged, but some of the people did. And they started to see the problem, and they're like, it's just too much. We can't do it. It's just too much. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes the pressures from without can cause pressures from within. Discouragement is a real thing. It affects many people. In fact, I dare say there are some people here this morning that are discouraged because of the intimidation, the ridicule of others. You've allowed it to come in and take root and cause discouragement. It is never easy to continue the work of God when you're discouraged. Discouragement. We see it in Elijah's life. We saw the intimidation where the intimidation Nehemiah, or why do I keep doing that? Where Elijah was intimidated and he took off. But it brought discouragement. He was so discouraged, he asked God to take his life. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested of himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He was so discouraged. That he wanted God to just take his life. Discouragement is a real thing. And people in our world today struggle so greatly with this discouragement. It was discouragement that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 and 31. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we for we are well able to overcome it. But verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. In the same in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 9, and when they went up unto the valley of Eshkelon and saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Discouragement. It's a real thing. I know people that live with discouragement, and it's sad, but we don't have to live in discouragement.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Let me say it again: greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have found that discouragement is usually accompanied because of a lack of faith. When we get discouraged, we start looking at our circumstances instead of the God of the circumstances. And it's so easy to do. And please don't think I'm criticizing anyone, because I've been there. I've been there more than once. And every single time it's because I get my eyes on my circumstances instead of the God of my circumstances. Every single time. Matthew chapter 14 is a beautiful picture of what I'm trying to communicate. Verses 29 and 30. And he said, let me, before we get into the verse, this is when the disciples were in the boat out in the
Sea of Galilee.
Thank you. The Sea of Galilee. And a storm comes up, and they're scared of the storm. But then Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Okay, so this is the story. This is the verse that's taking place. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." Again, this is a beautiful picture of how discouragement comes into our lives. Because here Jesus comes walking on the water to the boat, and when the disciples see him, Peter, big mouth Peter, says, "Hey, let me do that." And he's like, "Come." So Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. We don't know how far he got. But what happened? He took his eyes off of the Lord, and then all of a sudden he recognized, "What am I doing? This is crazy." And then what happened? Down he went. Why? It wasn't, nothing changed other than his perspective. And when our perspective is focused on the things of this world, the circumstances of this world, discouragement is going to take root in our lives. But see, as long as Peter was focused on the Lord, he was walking on the water. Again, we don't know if it was one step, two steps. It could have been, you know, a quarter mile. I don't know how far he walked, but at some point he reached this thing and he thought, "Whoa, there's a storm. I forgot about the storm." And he started to sing. Nehemiah, in the midst of all of this going on, kept his focus on the Lord. Now, there were people discouraged in Jerusalem, but Nehemiah was able to shut out all those problems and keep his heart and his mind focused on the things of God. Point number four, and I'm almost done. The fourth tactic of Satan, after ridicule, intimidation, and discouragement, is fear. Look at verse 11. "And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither shall neither see, till we come in the midst of among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto me 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, then will be upon you.'" The word 10 times is an old Jewish phrase that just means that it was repeated multiple times. It wasn't 10 times, it was just a lot. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address, March 4th, 1933, said this to the nation, gripped with economic depression. He said this, and many of you can know this phrase very well. "The only thing we have to fear is
fear itself."
Why is fear such an effective tool? The reason for that is because it's paralyzing. Fear not only is paralyzing, but it's contagious. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, and he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. Again, another story of Jesus in the midst of a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were scared to death. Fear had gripped their hearts, and they had no hope. They had no hope. And Jesus very, very easily and comforting says, and it says that he rebuked the wind and calmed the seas. But what does he say? Oh, ye of what?
Little faith.
Frightened people discourage others, and they become frightened. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." What's going on here? Basically, what's going on here? They're getting ready to fight, and they're saying, "Look, if you're that scared, you need to leave, because your fear is going to rub off on everybody else." And I'm here to tell you, if you have a desire to do anything for God in your homes, in the church, in any capacity, Satan wants to take you down. And he's going to do it through intimidation, discouragement, and ultimately fear. But if I talk about Jesus at work, I could lose my job. Is that not fear?
Yes.
When we face situations that create fear in our hearts, we must remind ourselves of the greatness of our God.
That's right.
And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. If we walk in the view that God is the one in control of my life, then I have nothing to fear. Life. That is the approach that David took when facing down Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's finish the story. Well, not totally, but partially. Verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou defiest." We can say amen and go home right now. But I've got more notes. So, seriously, is that not the truth that we all need? David standing before Goliath, facing an impossible situation, looks at Goliath and says, "You know what? You've got all this stuff, tanks, airplanes, and all that, you know. I'm here in the name of God. I trump you." Verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hands, and I will smite thee and and take mine head, take thine head from thee, and will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth, and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. Yep. And he will give you into our hands.
Amen.
We need to be prepared. Because ridicule is coming, intimidation, discouragement, and ultimately fear. And I've wondered many times how David had the audacity to stand toe-to-toe with a giant. I have. But the answer is really clear. He wasn't stupid. He just trusted God. How did Nehemiah accomplish the impossible of rebuilding the wall? Because he trusted God. How are you and I going to do the impossible? How are you and I going to raise godly children? How are you and I going to live godly lives in a very wicked world? It is only going to be because our eyes are on Christ and not the circumstances of life. And when intimidation comes, run to the cross.
Amen.
When ridicule comes, run to the cross. When discouragement comes, look to the cross. When fear comes, remember the cross. It's all about Jesus Christ. Let me say this in closing. The late Dr. Alan Redpath explained why the Jews succeeded in getting their work done and kept the enemy at bay. He had four reasons. Number one, the people had a mind to work in verse 6. They had a heart to pray, verse 9. An eye to watch in verse 9. And an ear to hear in verse 20. And that is what gave them the victory.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the incredible truths of the Word of God and how we can learn these things and take them and apply them to our lives, and that these truths can change our lives. Lord, help us never to forget that. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we ask that you would challenge us this morning with, maybe there's someone here this morning that's struggling with discouragement or fear or intimidation or whatever. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, is there anybody to say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart this morning? And I